Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we will start reading at verse 16. This is God speaking to us through His Word. Let us stand when we hear Him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements and bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naam. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And so to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. My brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen before in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 the prophecy about the two humanities that would come from the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. We saw that there will be a humanity that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will also be a humanity that follow Satan. God promised there will be enmity between the two humanities, and right after that promise, we saw how Cain killed his own younger brother, Abel. He murdered him because his own sacrifice was not received. And we saw that Cain actually hated God. He hated God for not receiving his sacrifice and for rejecting his sacrifice. In the passage of today, we see how these two humanities are growing and starting their own culture. And as we continue through the book of Genesis, we will see how these two humanities, different humanities, grow their culture with their own characteristics. And you will even recognize it in our day, in our society. We are receiving a very compressed overview of the history of Cain's family here in our passage. Cain and his wife had a child with the name of Enoch, and they built a city, and they named the city after their son. Now, the Hebrew word for city does not necessarily mean a large city. It can mean a very small human settlement with a wall around it. And this is probably what it was. Just Cain and his children and their wives and families, they lived in this settlement with a wall around it. On the surface, it seems like the cursed Cain was blessed. Built a city, they developed skills, they started to develop arts and crafts. There were farmers in this family raising livestock. There were those who made and played musical instruments, and they developed the skills to make metal, and so they had bronze implements and instruments. Cain and his children were developing a culture, and it seems like they were just flourishing. They were growing and building civilization. They received common grace from God, who showed them a sense of kindness for their own good, but also for the purposes that God had for all His own people. Everything was good, right? Well, you read about the development of the culture, the building of the city and developing of skills of art and music, and it seems similar to what we experience here in Greenville. And then you read further and you start reading verse 23 and you realize, well, it's not only like Greenville, but it's also similar like Chicago, Illinois, and Memphis, Tennessee. When you look closely, much of what is reported about this family points to rebellion. First, you remember that God said that He would put a mark of protection on Cain. He gave him a judgment, and He said, but here's your mark, I will protect you. And you remember last week we said, we don't know what that mark is, but there was a mark. Cain, however, did not trust God's protection. He built a settlement with walls around it. He built these walls to protect him against this judgment. He decided God's protection is not enough. I need more security. Second, we see in this passage, Cain refused to live the life that God announced him in judgment. Do you remember? God told him, He said, you will be a nomadic. You will be a wanderer. Well, Cain decided, that's not for me. He got tired of traveling around, and he settled and built a city. The third thing we see here is, as an act of rebellion, is Cain named the city after his own son. We're very familiar with it, that God's people throughout the Bible, when there were certain places where they named it something to do with how God acted with them or speaking about who God is. Not Cain. He named the city after his own son. He wanted to show he will form his life to what he wants it to be. He is the captain of his own soul. He decided he will determine what his destiny is. You see, Cain did not change even a little bit after he killed his little brother. As God said in Genesis 3:15, he would be part of Satan's family, so Cain lived and created a culture of Satan. And as this civilization was developing and as it was growing, greater rebellion against God developed. Look here at verse 19. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Polygamous marriages became part of the culture. This was directly against what God told Adam and Eve what marriage is. If you just want to turn back to chapter 2, verse 24, we read there, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Two people, one husband, one wife, shall become one flesh. Not three, four, five that become one, but one man and one woman. And if you look at the names, not only we immediately see here a man marrying more than one wife, but if you look at the names they gave their daughters, you understand the society created by Cain was as secular as our own, at least. The wives of Lamech were called Adah and Zillah. Adah has the meaning of ornament. Zillah means shade, maybe because of her hairdo. And Lamech's one daughter was named Naamah in verse 22, which means lovely. Just think about this for a moment. The family walks into the church with three daughters, one named Ornament, the other one Lovely, and the other one Little Shady. We will surely think, is this just a bad past or is this a bad present in this family? See, just like our secular culture of today, women were not valued for what God created them, but there was a sensual sense only that they looked at them as in their physical attractiveness. However, in these verses we see, in spite of their secular culture, they still made huge advancements. They were meat producers, they crafted silverware and made musical instruments. They were involved in business and in art and science. But it was all focused on the world. It was all focused on themselves, like the Western culture of our day. Nothing was done to bring glory to God. Nothing was done to honor Him. It was all about the glory of man. They trained to be people that worked iron and brass instruments, but no one was teaching about God. All was done for their own glory. And as we look at that dark culture of that day, let us be reminded God is using the secular world for the good of His people, even in our day. Scientific discoveries in the medical world, the technology, food sciences and instruments that are made are used by Christians for very good use. Christians are playing on instruments in worship services that are very likely have been made by pagans. Social media and internet and other technologies are being used to spread the name of Christ and His kingdom. So many beneficial products are produced by our benefit by this sinful world. However, let us also not forget that our society is able to change any good thing for the use of evil. These two cultures are functioning side by side. nuclear technology is used to make diagnosis and treating people that would have died just a number of years ago. The possibilities of nuclear treatments and diagnosis have all not been discovered yet. But that same nuclear technology that save lives and are driving submarines, that same technology is also used in one instant of insanity to destroy more lives than what could be saved by the same technology. Another example is the microchip that we use to find our dogs and beloved animals that got lost, but the same microchip is the technology they use to use a smart bomb and get it right through the window of your bedroom and kill everybody inside. Music and arts can be used as a wonderful blessing for many. How wonderful it is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord as we sing together in a congregation. But we know they also use music and art for the use and the promotion of evil in our world. Look at the sinful pride of the father of the men who advanced the secular culture. Look there at verse 23. And Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The polygamist Lamech wrote here a savage song. This was the song, as some call it, the song of the sword. And this song is, he's not singing about the glory of God or the beauty of God or his wonderful works, but in pride he's stirring sinful thoughts of dominion and pride. Lamech had no shame. His violence was his badge of honor. Take note of the swift progression of sin through these chapters of Genesis. Cain surrendered to sin, but Lamech exulted in his sin. Lamech had no remorse. He was an extremely savage individual. It is obvious he used his blacksmith son not only to make him tools, but to make him powerful weapons. You see, that is what our secular society is doing so well. It turns useful tools into weapons. Lamech boasted that he kills when somebody simply injured him. He's boasting that he killed a young boy. And I don't know if you noticed this boast here of him. We know that God claimed revenge on those who harmed Cain. He said, if God would sevenfold bring revenge to somebody who do harm to Cain, I would bring 70-fold. I'm 10 times more powerful and important than God himself. You see, the culture of murder started by Cain had grown to a violent culture that took pride in their violence. The children of Lamech thought that violence is their duty. That was the culture of the day. To put it in perspective, let us remember where this all started. It started with a man who came to worship God with a dead heart. A cold heart. Cain brought his sacrifice unbelieving. Cain brought form worship, we have seen before, to God, who did not accept his worship. And just here, generation or two later, you have Lamech taking pride in his pagan violence. Francis Schaeffer summarized this culture, and I quote him. He says, "Here is a humanistic culture without God. It is egoism and pride centered in man. The culture has lost the concept not only of God, but of man as one who loves his brother." End of quote. And Schaeffer is absolutely correct. That was that culture. That's also what we see in our culture, isn't it? We look at this text and want to cry out that it looked just hopeless. We may wonder, what hope can a society like that even have? But then we see verse 25. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Seems from this text here in verse 25 that for many years after the death of Abel, Adam and Eve didn't have any relations. There was just too much hurt of the death of their godly son. But then they turned to one another and they were intimate, and another son was born with the name of Seth. And very clearly we see here that Eve still had that faith in the promise that God made to them of a redeemer that would come through their offspring. She knew it cannot be through the offspring of Cain. She understood who he was, and so her hope now was in through the offspring of Seth. She explains that Seth was appointed by God to be their son in the place of Abel. Even clearly, still trusted, she trusted in this promise that God made of a redeemer that would come one day. Eve professed the birth of Seth came by the mercy of God. So God provided a third son. Now her hope was that God will fulfill his promise in Seth. There was a clear and an obvious difference between Cain and Seth, as we read. There was a huge difference. Cain started this secular culture. He secured a wall around him, secured himself. Seth, on the other hand, secured himself through worship. He worshipped God in saving faith. We see that there in verse 26. We can say that Cain built cities. Seth built churches. Seth and his family called upon the name of the Lord. Cain's children were violent killers. Seth's children were covenant worshipers. Verse 26 is announcing a new development. It says, they started. Men began. They started the formal worshiping of God. They were proclaiming God's word. The words translated as call upon, as used by Moses, has the meaning of proclaim. They called upon him. They proclaimed his name. Moses is saying the people of Seth began to proclaim who God is. While the line of Cain was developing a secular culture and they became violent, the Sethite civilization proclaimed the name of the Lord. We should not miss this. Even before the law was given in a written form, even before Abram and even before David, in the earliest part of Bible history, God's people were known for something. They were known for proclaiming the name of God. Moses reports the people of Seth were worshipers of Yahweh. This was the beginning of public worship services as we know it. This was the beginning of the church. People gathered publicly to proclaim his name. And before this, Adam and Eve and Abel privately and personally worshiped God. And that is incredibly important that we do it. But here we see the church appears. They start gathering publicly. The people of God started to gather in worship. They were revealing, they were proclaiming this God who revealed himself to them. They proclaimed a Redeemer who would come. They did not know the name, but what they were doing is they were proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. In that dark culture of violence and hate, Jesus brought hope. You remember how God proclaimed to Adam and Eve of this Redeemer to come. And that's what Abel and what Seth put their trust in. This is the Lord that they proclaimed. So let me ask you before we continue. What are you and your family known for? If the people in the community speak about your family or speaking about you personally, what is it that they say about you? I'm going to just think good, not the bad things that possibly could be said here, but maybe they say about you that you are a very hard-working family. That's good. Or maybe they say that you are a loving family who love each other. Or maybe they would say that you are a very honest person. All these things are good. But you know what's best? If you are known in the community for a family who loves to worship the Lord, a family who worship Him at home and worship Him publicly, they say, you know, that family, Sunday morning, here, 9:30, you can just watch your clock. Their car is leaving. They're going to worship the Lord. We hear them worship in their house. You know these people. You know they love the Lord. Is that what's being said of you? Or do they say all these other things? What are you known for? What is our church known for? What do the people say in our community about us as a church? I've heard people report to me in the past that their neighbors say that if you want to go to a church that's really serious about the Word, you need to go to Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. Wonderful testimony, right? It's a wonderful testimony. But I would also hope that the people would say, at that church, do not try to impress people. But they are seriously focused on the Lord and in biblical worship. They worship God the way He commands. You see, the distinctive of God's people should be that they worship God faithfully. God's people should be known for reclaiming God's name. They are a people who proclaim the character of God. They sing praises and they pray unto the Lord as people who know Him. Let us be reminded that the church history starts here with Seth. God's people throughout history have have done this, proclaimed his name faithfully, worshipped him, and many died. Their heads were taken off, burned on the stakes for this, to worship God faithfully and publicly. You see, even in this dark and violent culture, there was hope. There's surely hope today for sinful humanity. While some were killing, some were worshiping. Seth and his people were proclaiming the gospel hope about this Redeemer who was to come. They were proclaiming that hope and knew that it will be fulfilled in the future. And today we know it has been fulfilled in the death, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Martin Luther agreed, and I quote him, about this wording. He says, "The name of the Lord referred ultimately to Jesus Christ." See, these are the believers. These early believers were exhorting the people to look forward to this redemption that would come through this promised Redeemer. They were calling upon the name of the Lord. Just turn quickly with me to Romans chapter 10. And if you pay attention when you read through your Bible, you will see this right through the Bible, how God's people are calling upon the name of the Lord. They worship Him. Romans chapter 10. Look there at verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the name of the Lord, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The hope of believers in that dark society was in the proclamation of a promised Redeemer. And so even today, in the abundance of art and music and technology, evil is proclaimed throughout our society. And when you look at our dark world and everything around you just look hopeless, this text reminds us that there is hope in Christ. The only hope is to call upon the name of the Lord. Are the problems of life sometimes making you hopeless? Are you looking around you and you look at our society and you say, "This is all going bunkers, there's no hope"? Brothers and sisters, our hope is in Christ. He brings redemption. He changes lives. He's powerful. He is mighty. He is a loving Lord. Put all your hope in Him. You may have children who are wayward and leaving the faith. Put your hope in Him. Bring them before His throne. You may have a dying neighbor, a dying family member who's not a believer. Bring him before the throne. Put your hope in Him. Proclaim the character of God. Proclaim our Savior Jesus Christ. Proclaim faithfully Him who came to save God's children on the cross. And yes, these secular things of art, music, and technology, they're not evil in themselves. Use it. Use technology. Use the art to proclaim His name. And when we faithfully call upon His name, we are doing exactly what the original church did here on the east side of Eden. Let us join a long line of faithful people that stretches back to Adam and Eve and Abel and Seth to proclaim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our society is corrupt. Our society hates God's children, but not more than the society of that time. You and I have not been killed yet. Nothing is new. In the midst of this secular society who puts their hope in building cities and having art and music and sport and so many other things, in the midst of this society who has no hope, let us hold forth to the world the true hope of Jesus Christ. Let us shine bright this hope, this gospel, this glorious truth of Christ. Let me remind you of Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16, and I want to close with this, who says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding firmly the word of life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save, who are still powerful and mighty, working in our lives, making us more like himself. Lord, we pray that you will work mightily in each one of our hearts, that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, give us enough love and care for our society to bring this gospel to the people around us. Remind us, Lord, when we get discouraged, when we maybe even experience some hopelessness in circumstances in our lives and in our society, Lord, that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the buildings we built and the music and the art and the sports and the things that we create, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that more and more that hope will become alive to us, that we will hope in that every day, and faithfully proclaim that hope to those with no hope. It is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. If you would please.